or good evening, not good morning.
Good evening to everybody. I've missed being with you all. My family and I have missed being with you all. Over the past couple of weeks, we've missed several services here, though we were somewhere worshiping, I assure you, and this morning with the Valrico congregation. And so it's really nice to be back home. A few months back, I preached a lesson on where did Satan come from. There are passages some people use to say, well, this is telling us how Satan became Satan. And we talked about those, and no, those don't apply to Satan. And really, the Bible doesn't give us any information about where where Satan came from. But we can deduce some things. We can tell that, well, he is a created being. He is a spirit being. And he was created good because he was created by God. And so at some point, he decided to turn against God and become his enemy. And that's basically all that we can know about Satan's origins. People get hung up on things like that. But today I want to talk to you about the total opposite end of the spectrum. I want to talk to you about the defeat of Satan, the end of Satan, the final demise of the devil. And I think that you will find this actually to be a very encouraging lesson. And that's why I wanted to do it. Because Satan is very powerful, and he may seem invincible, indestructible. But no, he's not indestructible. He will one day be destroyed, and he will be punished for eternity in the fires of hell. So I want to begin by looking at some defeats of Satan. Not his final defeat first, and we will end by looking at Satan's final defeat. And I want to begin in Luke 10:18, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. That's where Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, the context of that statement was that Jesus had sent the 70 on a limited commission where they went preaching, healing, casting out demons, and they came back successful and excited about this. In verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And verse 18, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, well, the way we are to understand that is Jesus had given these 70 power to go and to do miracles. And these miracles they were doing, these casting out of demons that they were doing, was demonstrating power over Satan. It was Satan who was responsible for those demons. It was Satan, ultimately, who was responsible for those infirmities that were being healed. And so, by exerting this power through Jesus that was given to them, these miracles that were done, it was demonstrating power over Satan. And that's a very interesting thing about Jesus and his miracles. It wasn't merely a thing of, look at me, I'm the Son of God. It was also demonstrating, I have power to bind the strong man. And you remember when Jesus cast out a demon and was charged with casting out the demon by Beelzebub. That's what the Jews said on more than one occasion. And his response to that was basically, if you want to plunder a strong man's house, what do you have to do? You have to bind the strong man first. And his point was, Jesus is stronger than Satan, because it's figuratively like he bound the strong man in order to do this casting out of demons. So, just think about those miracles that were done throughout the time of Jesus and following. Every time that happened, it was a defeat of Satan, in a way. And so, Satan falling from heaven like lightning, phrase, fall from heaven like lightning, is from the Old Testament, and it's imagery for great defeat. And so Jesus simply used that imagery to refer to the defeat that Satan suffered at the hands of the 70. Another passage about a defeat of Satan is Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verses 1 through 9. Now, I want to read this, but I want you to see this. This is a vision that John had. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. Do you see this? I want you to see it in your mind's eye. And the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. She was pregnant. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. So here's this glorious woman here, but she's giving birth. This is the spiritual remnant of God. This was the remnant that was looking for the Messiah to come, the spiritual Israel of God. And verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. This is neat. Just see that dragon, great, red, fierce dragon with 7 heads, and he is ready to just destroy this child, to devour this child when this child is born. He's powerful. He sweeps a third of the stars with his tail. You know, don't make too much of these things, but just see the picture. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Any question about who that is? That is the Christ from Psalm 2. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So what about the dragon? Was he successful? He wanted to devour that child, but what happened to the child? Caught up to God and his throne. That's just to summarize the fact that Jesus came and did his mission and he ascended to God in heaven and God protected his son. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we see here the dragon attempted to devour this child when it was born. Once the dragon failed to do so, then he unleashed this great spiritual war, and the dragon suffered a crushing defeat. Well, this is all symbolic. This is all symbolic. It is teaching us that Satan did his level best to destroy the Christ. When Christ came to the earth to do his mission, when he came forth from the spiritual remnant of Israel, Satan's goal was to do away and to conquer and defeat the Christ. But he failed. In fact, he was defeated. And we see that God protected the Christ. And we see God protecting his people as well, the woman. And the rest of the chapter goes more into that, and we're not going to go into all of that. But you see another defeat of Satan here? You see that? He wanted to destroy Christ, and he failed. He would have loved to have destroyed it right at its roots, but he couldn't do it. He was unable to do it. In Hebrews 2, in verse 14, a familiar passage. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then verse 15 goes on to say that through those who were... Okay, so... I had it, and I lost it. So, Hebrews 2 and verse 15. And free those who through fear of death were subject all their lifetimes to slavery. Came to me, see? Came to me. So, I'm getting older. You can tell that. Now, why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why was he made lower than the angels? Well, because he had to die. And through death, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I like how Mr. Waldron says it. He brought Satan to naught. Now, I've wanted to use that in a sermon for a long time. I just like that word. He brought Satan to naught, N-O-U-G-H-T. He rendered him powerless through his death on the cross. Genesis 3:15 is directly related to that passage in Hebrews 2:14, where God promised to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is the seed of woman, will bruise," but that word really is not the idea of bruise like we think of a bruise and you get a little mark on yourself when you bang your arm or something. It's the idea of a crush, crushing blow. "He will crush your head, and you shall crush his heel." This was said to the serpent. So one day there would be a man, a human being, that would be born of woman. And it's interesting, Jesus was born of woman in a very unique way. And that man would deal a crushing blow to Satan's head. And in so doing, that man would receive, figuratively speaking, a crushing heel blow. Which one could you overcome? Well, you could overcome the heel blow. You couldn't overcome the head blow. And so this is all figurative. This is speaking of Christ coming and dying on the cross. That was the heel blow, but he overcame it because he was resurrected. And in so doing, he dealt a crushing blow to Satan's head, rendering powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In Revelation chapter 20, you will go back to Revelation, please. In verses 1 through 3, now picture this as we read it. Don't just read it, but see it. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." So picture this. Just see this angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Well, he's got a key. Well, what's that for? What do you use keys for? You're going to lock something or unlock something. You've got control of some door. You've got control of some lock. "And he laid hold of the dragon." You remember the dragon with the seven heads? The great red dragon, the fierce dragon? He laid hold of the dragon. I just almost picture like when you pick up a cat. And you just grab it by its neck there and the cat can't do anything. You don't get any idea here of any struggle that was successful at all. It was just, he just grabbed him, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is symbolic. Don't get hung up on the 1,000 years. "And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it." He locked it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Well, this is fascinating. So we see this angel. He binds Satan. He casts him into the abyss for 1,000 years. And this is symbolic of the fact that God has restrained Satan. It is a symbol of God's restraining of the power of Satan for a very long period of time. The 1,000 years is not literal, but it's got to be longer than just, you know, a short time. It's a long time. It's a long, complete time, perhaps referring to the gospel age. And brethren, I think that this is going on right now, that Satan is bound. Now you say, well, he's still alive and well. Yes, but God has restrained him in some degree. This is Satan being rendered powerless. He was rendered powerless on the cross in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. You know, I like to say, yes, okay, Satan is, he's a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Yes, he's still walking around, and he is hunting us, but he's walking around with a mortal wound, one which he will not survive. And he knows it. He knows it, that he has been issued that crushing blow. Well, we could talk about other defeats of Satan. You could probably think of some other defeats of Satan. When we look at these defeats of Satan, in a way, when you think about it, don't they all point toward an ultimate defeat to come? If Satan couldn't stop Jesus from coming to earth and doing his work, If Satan couldn't stop Jesus in those miracles he was doing, if he was defeated in the miracles that were done by Jesus and by his disciples, and if Satan was issued a crushing blow on the cross, then doesn't that all point to the fact that Christ is going to be victorious in the end, ultimately? Yes, it all points to that. See, he hasn't been completely defeated yet. This is a process. Christ is still in the process of defeating Satan. Christ is the one on that white horse in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. His eyes, a flame of fire. His head, on his head, many diadems. And he has this these armies clothed in fine linen that are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is still in the process right now of defeating evil. This is after he was presented to God as the Lamb slain, the only one worthy to break the seven seals. And he is on that white horse, a symbol of the fact that he is in the process of defeating all evil. He is still doing that today. This brings to mind Hebrews chapter 2. If you will, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. For he, that is God, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. Okay, so understand what he's saying. You know, Christ is superior. He's superior even to the angels. God did not subject to angels the world to come. Who did he subject the world to come to? He subjected the world to come to Christ. And that's the point he's going to go on to make here. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now just pause there. That's a quote from the 8th Psalm. And there's an application there to all mankind in general. That God has put this creation under our feet in a sense, in a way. You know, the animals and so forth. This earth has been made such that we can rule it. But it cannot ultimately apply to mankind in general because of verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Because look at what the Hebrews writer goes on to say. For in subjecting all things to him, that should be capitalized, that's Jesus, he left nothing that is not subject to him. That can't be us. But now we do not yet see all things subjected. So God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, but we do not yet see all things subjected to him. What do we see? Verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We can see that. We can see that Christ died on the cross. We can see that. But we can't see all things subjected to him. Satan is still alive and well. Sin is still out there. It's still thriving. Death. This world that has been subjected to futility. So we don't yet see all things subjected to him. You see? There is a process that is ongoing in which Christ is subjecting all things unto himself. He has the power even to subject all things unto himself. Philippians 3 and verse 21. But all things are not yet made subject to Christ. Now, in this all things would be included Satan. We do not yet see Satan subjected to him. So now let's talk about when we will see that. Satan subject to Christ. The final defeat of Satan. For me, this is kind of how I have fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 23. But each in his own order, talking about the resurrection, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. So at Christ's coming is what we're talking about. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, of course, the only thing he will not put under his feet is the one who subjected all things to him. That's what it goes on to say. That is the Father. But we see here that when Christ returns, he will put all enemies under his feet, abolishing all rule, all authority, all power. And that's when this process of Christ subjecting all things unto himself, that's when it will be completed. That's when Satan will suffer his final defeat, when Christ returns. That process is ongoing until that time. Back to Revelation. I should have told you to mark that, shouldn't I? In Revelation 20, starting in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, remember the 1,000 years? What would happen during that symbolic 1,000 years? Satan being bound, being restrained in some form. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog is a symbol from the Old Testament, the idea of the unregenerate people, those who are rebellious against God. So here's the picture of Satan, and he's gathering the unregenerate, the faithless, the rebellious, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore. Now, see the picture. I mean, this is the most epic battle scene you can imagine. Just imagine more people than you can really even count or even see. They're just everywhere. And they came up to the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So they are surrounding the saints. The saints are way outnumbered. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Where was the battle? Didn't happen. I mean, it was just as soon as the battle was ready to happen, just it's over. It was no problem for God to destroy the enemy and the devil. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we see, to sum it up, Satan, after being bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, will be released and will gather an army to battle the saints, only to be devoured by fire from heaven. Then the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. What are we supposed to learn from this? Because it's not literal. What is the literal truth we're supposed to learn behind the figure? It is a symbolic description of the fact that Satan will make one last-ditch effort to destroy the church, to destroy the saints. And he will fail. That's the point. You know, not everything in Revelation are things which must shortly come to pass. Because Satan being thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone hasn't happened yet. This is still yet to come. We don't know when. But Satan will gain more power than he has now. God will allow him to do that. And he will make one last-ditch effort, but he will fail, and he will be destroyed. That's a comfort. You know, it's not like God struggled. His angel didn't even struggle to throw him in the abyss. Do you think God's going to struggle to just destroy him? He didn't struggle at all. Fire came down out of heaven and destroyed him. The point of that is God's not going to have any trouble defeating Satan when that time comes. In Matthew 25:41, when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats being separated, he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart, you accursed ones, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's a fascinating thing to me. Hell wasn't created for mankind who rebelled against God. They just happened to have to go there. because they followed Satan. Hell was made for Satan. It's interesting when you have the popular notion, you know, even in what you might call Christendom, but especially in just in our secular world, this popular idea, you know, Satan's walking around with this pitchfork and a pointy tail and the horns on his head with a big smile on his face, and he's just in charge of hell, you know. He's just kind of bebopping around hell, in charge of it. Well, no, that's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. The devil will be cast into hell. It was created for his punishment. He will be cast there not in charge of it, but in defeat. Hell was tailor-made for the devil and for his angels. I don't want to go there. Can you imagine going to a place that was made specifically for the devil, the adversary, God's adversary, and that you and I would have to go there and suffer the same punishment that the devil has to suffer? I don't want to have any part of that. Now, what does all this mean for you and for me? Well, we do battle with Satan every day. We put on the full armor of God every day. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is what is oppressing us every day when we go out there. We have to battle Satan constantly every day. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. I don't like battling Satan. It's hard. And sometimes he gets me, and I don't like that. I wish he wasn't there. I wish I didn't have to deal with that every single day. But I have to, and I have to keep putting on that armor, and so do you. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. Sometimes it's hard to be sober and be vigilant all the time. I wish I wasn't always being hunted. Don't you? He's our oppressor. He's our adversary. And sometimes we're afraid of him. We're intimidated by him. We feel powerless before him. But we don't need to feel that way. Some people have given themselves fully to Satan's service. They've just given in because of how hard it is. It may appear to us, it may appear to some, that Satan is not subject to anything or anyone, including Christ. He's the prince of this world, that Jesus even said that. So it might just appear to us, well, look, he's winning. But that isn't true. What we have to realize is that though Satan is very powerful, he's not indestructible. He will be destroyed. He will be defeated. One day our oppressor, our enemy, our adversary, he will be punished with the same punishment that he has worked hard for so long to send people to. He's going to suffer that same punishment. And I almost, you know, hesitate to say this, and as a preacher that should signal to me, don't say it. I can remember my sister saying years ago when she was teaching a class of young girls, you know, it's okay to hate Satan. It's not like we need to pray for him and hope. He doesn't have any hope. There ain't no hope for Satan. And I think it's okay to hate Satan, to hate sin, and to hate hell, and to hate it with a passion. Never forget, brethren, Satan's not the winner. If there's one point you learn from Revelation when you read it from the beginning to the end, is that in the end, Christ wins. And if we're on that side, we're on the winning side. And on the other side of the veil, from this life to the other, what would we see? We would see saints reigning, victorious, cheering us on, saying, you can do it. So we're on the winning side. You know the passage in Philippians 2, after it says that God will also highly exalt him, he's highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. It just kind of struck me when I was thinking about that passage. Everything on earth and under the earth and in the heavens, that's everything. That's everyone. That includes Satan. So not only will Satan be defeated, but he will one day bow down and confess with his tongue Jesus as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't that make you feel a little bit victorious? It's good to feel victorious. And that's what I wanted to do with tonight's sermon. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our Father, thank you for the victory that is through Jesus.
this victory, which is not just for us personally, a victory over sin and victory in the sense of being saved, but it's also victory over our oppressor. It's victory over our enemy. And we thank you for doing what is necessary to defeat Satan once and for all. We pray that Christ will continue to do this work. We know that he will. We pray that we will choose to become a part of Christ's subjecting all things unto him, and that we too will, in a sense, crush Satan under our feet, that we will fight against him, and that we will not back down. We pray that you would give us strength, that you would be with us as we go through this battle on a daily basis, and help us never to give up. Thank you for the salvation that is in your Son. Thank you that he did become a man, even became lower than the angels, that he might, through death, render Satan powerless, that he might destroy him. Thank you, Father, that he has crushed Satan's head. May it strengthen our faith and give us a sense of hope and of victory. Through your Son we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for your kind attention, as always. I hope that everybody here is going there, going to heaven. I hope nobody here is going to hell. Anytime you mention hell and it thunders, that makes you think again, doesn't it? It's a very serious thing. Hell is real. And I think of it very literally. Literally as a spiritual place. But it's real. And I hope that we all think about it. And I hope that we think about Satan. Because when you take your eye off the enemy, he'll get you every time. We need to keep our mind on heaven, yes, but we need to keep our mind also on the fact that Satan's out there. And we need to take part in this glorious triumph over Satan that Christ has made possible. You can do that as a Christian. It's the most victorious and hopeful and joyful life you can imagine. If you want to become a Christian, you can do that tonight by believing in the Lord and repenting of your sin, confessing his name, being baptized, and continuing to battle Satan for the rest of your life. Once you do that, once you make that commitment, tonight as we stand and sing the songs.